From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, The Lord's Much More. The text is found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 25 and verse 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. If you have made a mistake, bear the loss of it, but do not act contrary to the will of the Lord. The Lord can give you much more than you are likely to lose, and if He does not, will you begin bargaining and chaffering with God? The king of Judah has hired an army from idolatrous Israel, and he was commanded to send home the fighting men because the Lord was not with them. He was willing to send away the host, only he grudged paying the 100 talents for nothing. Oh, for shame! If the Lord will give the victory without the hirelings, surely it was a good bargain to pay their wages and to be rid of them. Be willing to lose money for conscience' sake, for peace's sake, for Christ's sake. Rest assured that losses for the Lord are not losses. Even in this life they are more than recompensed. In some cases the Lord prevents any loss from happening. As to our immortal life, what we lose for Jesus is invested in heaven. Fret not at apparent disaster, but listen to the whisper, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans. In the past few messages, he has emphasized the principles of God's judgment of all men, a judgment which he has revealed in the Holy Scriptures. We've seen that God's law demands a perfect righteousness if anyone is to be saved from their sins and enter heaven. Because all men are sinners, they cannot save themselves. Only by accepting Christ as Savior can anyone be made acceptable in the sight of God. In verses 17 through 29 of Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul explains the privileges enjoyed by the people of Israel, that chosen race to whom God gave the Old Testament Scriptures. Yet, Paul also shows how Israel abused those privileges, for they came to regard outward religious observance as equal with acceptance by God, with no regard for the sinfulness of their hearts. It is a problem that persists to this day, not only among Jews, but among Gentiles as well. Now Dr. Cairns introduces a message called Perverting the Privileges of God's Grace.
Chapter 2 of Romans, and we're going to read from verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art thyself a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. I think it could be said that no one knew better than the Apostle Paul the feelings of religious superiority and certainty felt by the Jews. Paul, from experience, knew that the Jews were convinced that they were eternally safe, that is, accepted by God. And they believed that they had very good reasons for coming to such a conclusion. First of all, they were Jews. They were the seed of Abraham. You remember how they boasted of this to the Lord Jesus Christ when they said, "We be not born of fornication. We are the seed of Abraham." By that they meant that they were God's special chosen people. As Jews, they had to be accepted by God. Then secondly, they had the law, that unique document that in its first writing was written on tables of stone by the very finger of God, that was announced word for word to the gathered millions of Israel around Mount Sinai. They had received the law, and they still had it in written copies and studied it in great detail. And that law, they believed, and rightly so, gave them a knowledge of God's truth. So they had to be right with God. Then there was a third reason. Perhaps of this they were more proud than anything, that they bore in their bodies, in the mark of circumcision, the sign of God's covenant. They had in themselves that unmistakable proof, as they took it, that they were within the covenant of God's grace, and that they therefore were right with God. Now, Paul knew very well that this was the Jewish mind. And knowing that, he was fully aware how radical and how revolutionary even his teaching would sound to a Jew. Recollect what we have been studying over these past weeks. Paul has just said that the Jew is a sinner, equally inexcusable with the Gentile whom he despised. Now just think of that. This is addressing the man who says, I am a Jew. I am of the seed of Abraham. I have the holy law of God. I have the mark of the covenant of God and of grace in my very body. And here comes the Apostle Paul, and he says, you are a sinner in the sight of God, and you are as inexcusable as that heathen, pagan, Gentile, whose life and religion you so despise. Not only so, Paul had insisted that the Jews go beyond these boasts and recognize that God would judge every man, not only Gentiles, but Jews as well, according to his works. In fact, he laid it down as an axiom of divine truth that God is no respecter of persons. We looked a little at that last Lord's Day to consider what it entailed. God is no respecter of persons, and he pays no attention to a man's appearance, to a man's reputation, to a man's name, to the things to which men attach such importance. Flowing out of that, there was the truth that the privileges of which the Jews boasted served only to heighten their responsibility before God. Now these were the views that the apostle was expressing, and he knew that they would raise the ire of the typical Jew. You see, when faced with such things, the Jews retreated, and if you look at this chapter, you'll see how Paul expands his thoughts and the whole plan. That's one thing I must say I like about studying Paul. I wish I had the brain to study Paul. I wish I had the heart to study Paul as he deserves to be studied. But there is a logical way of writing and of expanding the argument that makes it, for me at least, is easy to understand, at least, let's say easy, but possible to follow the line of thought. And here you'll see that these Jews retreated first behind the law, and then secondly behind their circumcision. And when they were faced with any argument about their religious condition, their spiritual standing with God, these were the things that they always brought out: the law and circumcision. So Paul goes into considerable detail here to penetrate their defenses and to press home to their hearts and to their consciences the very real case that he was making against them. If I may paraphrase what Paul is saying in this section, it would be something like this. He says, you boast in your Jewishness. You are comfortable in your self-righteousness. You are satisfied with a merely ritual or external relationship to God and to his law. You excuse your theft by condemning stealing. You excuse your own immorality by condemning adultery. You excuse your sacrilege by condemning idolatry. It is obvious that you have plenty of knowledge, but though you have enough knowledge to recognize right from wrong and to approve the things that are more excellent, though you are well enough instructed to be teachers of others and in your ideas to be a light to the darkened Gentiles, yet you only aggravate your own guilt by your shallow self-righteousness. Thus, this is the point that would have stuck in the throat of a Jew. Paul trusted it would stick in his heart and his conscience. For he's saying, thus your judgment is just as certain as the judgment of the Gentile whom you despise. And your condemnation will be much more severe. So you need something more than what you have. You need something more than external religion. You need an inward work of grace that produces a true heart obedience to God as the proof of saving faith. For while men may be impressed with your outward show and pomp, God acknowledges only that inward spiritual reality that marks a man as an Israelite indeed. Now that was Paul's argument. In his day it was a very solemn and searching argument, one that was meant to penetrate to the heart of a Jew. It was an argument that Paul gave in love. If you turn over in this epistle to chapters 9 and 10, you'll see what motivated Paul to write to and about the Jews. It was not that he was a Jew hater. He was a Jew, and there's no man outside of the God-man who ever loved the Jewish people with a greater passion than did the Apostle Paul. This is something he says in love, seeking to penetrate to their hearts and to teach them the truth that as sinners they needed a thoroughgoing work of saving grace in their hearts. That was the force of his argument in his day. Now in our day, it's still a solemn and searching argument as ever. Only now, we must not limit its application to the Jews. You've got to realize that across the world, and especially in the Western world, there are millions of people who stand in precisely the same relation to the New Testament church with all its privileges as the Jews did to the Old Testament church. I'm taking a deep breath here because I don't want to get off up a side alley of historical theology. One of the great challenges to the gospel faith as it has developed in the last 100 years, in fact it started somewhat before that, with a philosopher, Danish philosopher known as Soren Kierkegaard. One of the great challenges has come to be known as dialectical theology, otherwise called neo-orthodoxy. Not getting into its details tonight. I'll say this, however. One of the things that drove Kierkegaard and later theologians who followed in his wake, and I think they ended up in very, very murky waters, as it turns out. They got into a great deal of error. But one of the things that drove them, it was spelled out by the German neo-Orthodox theologian who became famous for his opposition to Hitler and actually was put to death. I don't often quote these fellows, so I'm not going to really get into quoting them much tonight, but he kept on talking about the rejection of cheap grace. Cheap grace. And while I reject much of their theological system, I have to confess that if there's one thing that has come to be a curse in professing Christendom, it is the notion of cheap grace. Kierkegaard and these other fellows following in his train were responding to a situation in Europe that was very closely akin to what Paul found in Jewry. What did they find? They found whole nations that were Christian. Everybody in England was a Christian. Why? Because almost everybody had been baptized into the Christian church as infants. All over over Germany, they were all Christians, whether Roman Catholic or Lutheran, they were all Christians because they'd been baptized into the Christian church, as they termed it. It was true in Holland, it was true in Denmark, it was true in Norway, it was true in Sweden, the whole of Europe. A cesspool of iniquity, with millions of souls rolling down the broad road to eternal damnation, and yet it was almost impossible to speak to them about their souls, because we're Christians. For the very same reasons that the Jews felt that they were right with God. Cheap grace.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.